You know, many people have overcome radical odds and have achieved what many would consider to be impossible feats. Helen Keller became deaf and blind before her second birthday. And yet we know that she learned to read and write and became the first ever deaf-blind person to earn a college degree. Or how about Rosa Parks, a lady who sat on a bus where African Americans weren't allowed to sit and she refused to give up her seat. Rosa Parks took a stand by remaining seated on that bus that day, and her courage in that moment literally changed the world. There are countless people throughout history who have defied opposition in order to accomplish great things because they believed in the mission. They believed that their mission was worth it. When I think about people in the Bible, leaders in Scripture that were faced with a similar task or comparable opposition, one of the first names that pops into my mind is the name Nehemiah. If you have a copy of God's Word today, we're going to be camping out in his book, the book of Nehemiah. You may not realize this, but the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were actually written as one narrative by Nehemiah himself. They're written in the year 423 BC. We know that because in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 6, it states that it was in the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah actually served in his court. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king, which was a position of very high honor. But as we read in the book of Nehemiah, we see that even while he was serving in this position with the king of Persia, Nehemiah never forgot about his people, the Jewish people. When he learned about the destruction of Jerusalem, it made Nehemiah very sad. In fact, when you read this book, it lets you know that his sadness was so great that he couldn't even hide it from the king. Although the Jews had been back home for 100+ years, nobody had even made an attempt to rebuild Jerusalem, not beyond the restoration of the temple, because they were afraid, the enemies of the Jews. They made it nearly impossible for them to rebuild. But despite the difficulties of that mission, God put it on Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. So in the year 445 BC, Nehemiah came to Jerusalem with a God-sized vision and what many would call an impossible mission. When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he didn't say anything right away. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he says, "After I arrived in Jerusalem and had been there 3 days, I got up at night and took a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what my God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem." But I find it fascinating that after being there 3 days, he couldn't wait any longer to tell somebody, which to me is a great reminder that when God gives you the green light, you better be ready to go. He continued on in verse 17 to say to the people, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned. Come, let us rebuild Jerusalem's wall so that we will no longer be a disgrace. I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. They said, 'Let's start rebuilding.' And their hands were strengthened to do this great work." I want you to see that God gave Nehemiah a vision. And he committed in that moment, he committed in his heart that he would accomplish the mission. But what Nehemiah didn't anticipate as they began this journey was the great opposition that he was going to face along the way as he was moving forward by faith. Nehemiah learned something in that day that I believe we need to be reminded of in this day. And that is that great opportunity typically comes with great opposition, which means that when we are faced with great opportunities, when we are faced with God-sized opportunities in life or in our family, in business, in ministry, that we're going to have to decide if we're going to believe in God's vision or if we're going to cave to the opposition. In Nehemiah's story, he knew that God was calling him to build the wall. There was no question. It was crystal clear in Nehemiah's heart and it was crystal clear in his mind. But accomplishing God's vision, it wasn't gonna be easy. And it didn't take long for Nehemiah to recognize the opposition in his own story. You see, Nehemiah experienced external opposition like none other. In fact, when you read this in this story, you got three people, a guy named Sambalah, the governor of Samaria, a guy named Tobiah, the governor of the Ammonites, and then you have Geshem, the Arab. And they all express immense hatred for the Jewish people. They all opposed this plan to rebuild. And their opposition was seen in a couple different ways in this story. First of all, they opposed the plan through ridicule. There was ridicule all over this. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. It says, they mocked and despised us and said, what is this that you are doing? I mean, they weren't asking the question because they wanted an answer. They asked the question to be sarcastic in order to make fun of Nehemiah. And yet Nehemiah's response to their opposition and their ridicule was one of dependence on God. And he told them that God would see to it that the walls would be rebuilt. The second way this trio opposed God's plan through Nehemiah was through mockery. I mean, when Sambalah heard of the Israelites' growing success, he responded in chapter 4, verse 2 by saying these words. He said, what are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? And then you've got this other guy, Tobiah, and he's adding to the mockery. He mocked their efforts. And in doing so, he was mocking God. He said, indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall. The fox would break down the wall they were building. It was mockery coming at Nehemiah. It was ridicule coming at Nehemiah. All the opposition was coming from the outside. I once heard a quote that I want to share with you today. It says, whenever the saints say, let us arise and build, the enemy says, let us oppose. There is no triumph without trouble. There is no victory without vigilance. There is a cross in the way to every crown that is worth wearing. Those who were in opposition mocked the Israelites in every possible way. They were relentless. The words of criticism from the outside were coming from every single direction. And yet Nehemiah cried out to God, and Nehemiah stayed on task. But not only was the opposition coming from the outside, I want you to see, it was also coming from the inside. Nehemiah sadly and unfortunately experienced internal opposition as well. The opposition coming from the inside wasn't nearly as direct as the opposition experienced from Israel's enemies. But I want you to see that the consequences of their passivity were just as damaging. In chapter 4, verse 10, it says, in Judah, it was said, the strength of the laborer fails since there is so much rubble. We will never be able to rebuild the wall. At this point, the Israelites were exhausted. I mean, they were tired. They were fearful. They had been building for so long. They were worried about the opposition, and they were concerned about the climate of their circumstance. But I want you to see what was really happening in this part of the story. You ready for this? In this part of the story, the children of Israel had taken their eyes off of God. They'd taken their eyes off of God. Don't miss this today. When you take your eyes off of God, you make your enemies bigger. Do you believe that today? Say amen. When you take your eyes off of God, when you take your eyes off of His plan, you make your enemies bigger. And on the flip side of this, when you take your eyes off of the opposition, you make God bigger. You get it? See, when the Israelites took their eyes off of God, when they took their eyes off of God's plan, they were in essence making their enemies bigger. And when that happened to Nehemiah, he was left with a bunch of builders that no longer wanted to build. And yet in this season of uncertainty, while facing opposition from the outside and from the inside, we see that Nehemiah was faithful. He was faithful. He didn't allow the opposition to distract him or deter him from accomplishing God's task. He was faithful to complete the task that God had appointed him to accomplish. You know, we see that kind of faithfulness in the Bible. When we open up God's word, we see that kind of courage all throughout Scripture. But what's encouraging to me is the fact that you can see that same kind of faithfulness and that same kind of courage in our story. You know, in 2007, our church took what I believe to be the greatest step of faith that we've ever taken since our very beginning in 1857. 2007 was a banner year for First Baptist Cleveland. Let me show you just a snapshot of where our church was just 13 years ago. Our average attendance was 1,740 people on Sundays. We had 4,567 members. Our annual budget was $3.49 million. And our average giving per week was right at $72,000 a week. That's where we were in the year 2007. And with this being the state of the church at this particular point in our history, God led our leadership to relocate our church from downtown Cleveland to our current location in a multi-phased building project called Generations. And here's the crazy part. The cost of that first phase, the cost of this phase, was right at $26 million, over seven times our annual budget at the time. And our church members, once they understood God's vision for our church, they got behind it and they supported it. And 477 pledge cards were turned in to be a part of giving towards Generations Phase 1, the first 3 years of Generations. And when you take those 477 pledge cards and you total them up from our membership, they equaled $6.1 million to be pledged over the first 3 years. Now, there ended up being right at $9 million once you included outside commitments as well. But think about these dollars. $9 million pledged to be given to a $26 million building project. But it gets even crazier than that. Are you ready? Who here remembers the year 2007? Anybody? Well, let me just tell you, 2007 was a crazy year. It was a year where things were going on in this world that we don't want to remember. Somebody say amen, right? I mean, this building project couldn't have happened at a worse time in American history. The stock market was crashing in 2007. Real estate was dying. Unemployment was at an all-time high. The world was in an all-out panic, and there was opposition coming from every direction aimed at this building project. You say, what was the opposition in 2007? Let me give you just a few. The first one was money, or the lack thereof. The money that was pledged to this campaign, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to move forward. It's a miracle that the banks even financed this phase. $6 million from our membership, a total of $9 million pledged to $26 million. Today, banks would laugh at that. And yet we move forward in faith. Uncertainty was a huge one. We were in the middle of a global recession, and we were experiencing the worst economy since the Great Depression in the United States of America. Tradition would also be on that list. Don't forget, we were relocating a 150-year-old red brick downtown church to the outskirts of town. And many people were wondering, is that really what God is calling us to do? Quantity would also be on this list. The question was asked, do we really have enough people to pull this off? Do we have enough faithful givers? Are our members ready for this? Do we really want to make this big of a move right now? It was a huge question, quantity. And don't forget the word sacrifice. You see, by making this move, our church knew that at least for a while, they would have to be willing to make some sacrifices. Because, and you may not realize this, phase one, what we are currently still using today, would have less square footage than our old downtown campus had. Which meant that for a while, which has now been 13 years, we wouldn't have enough room for our people, much less room for all the new people that God has called us as the church to reach in our Jerusalem. This campus, phase one, our current facility was designed to accommodate 2,000 people max. And you know the rest of that story, because that also trickles into parking, amen? Here's what's amazing about 2007 to me. Despite all the opposition, despite all the uncertainties, this church believed God. And because you believed God, you followed God. And you trusted God with the results. Let's talk about just a few of those results today. I've already given you a snapshot of where we were in the year 2007. Now let's fast forward just a couple of years. In 2018, at the end of our first year together, it was quite evident that God's hand remained on this church family. Our average attendance had grown to 3,064 people on Sundays. A year later, 2019, we saw the trajectory continue in that same direction in a major way. And our attendance grew to 3,554 people gathering under this roof on Sundays. And in the first few months of the year 2020, pre-COVID, that trajectory continued to go up. And our attendance on Sundays was right at 3,613 people. It was an all-time high for our almost 170-year-old church. And when you look at the numbers, our attendance wasn't the only measurable that gave evidence to our church's growth. We have also seen God bless our church in supernatural ways financially over the years. In 2007, I mentioned our church was giving on average $72,000 a week. In 2018, our church was giving $125,000 a week. A year later, 2019, it was a little bit north of $150,000 a week. And this year, listen to this, this year, 2020, during a global pandemic, when we had our doors closed for 6 months and had virtual services online for 26 weeks, so far through the month of November, we are averaging right at $195,839 a week. We have never given more as a church. And as a result, we've been able to add new ministries in the middle of a global pandemic. We've been able to meet more needs in our community and around the world as a result of your faithful giving. And we've been able to give more to missions than we've ever given in nearly 170 years. If you look at these numbers, our church in the year 2020 is giving right at 56% more per week than we were giving just 2.5 years ago. To God be the glory. Amen? You know what this is? You know what we get to be a part of? This is a God story, y'all. And I believe it's the result of many generations of people in this church family that were willing to trust God and move forward in faith no matter what. Some of you may be wondering today, why should we move forward with Generations Phase 2? During a pandemic, during difficult days filled with uncertainty, why should we move forward? Can I share a few reasons with you today? Reason number one is this, because God told us to. What else do we need? In January of this year, check this out, before COVID was even a thing, I preached a series of messages entitled Faith Steps. Does anybody remember that series? In that series, I believe that God was preparing me. And I believe he was preparing us for this season. In that series, I went back this week and I just read some of the notes that God laid on my heart throughout that series. And I started just pulling things that really do apply to this season. One of them came from the message we talked about Noah and his life. One of the things I said in that was that God-pleasing faith is believing God's direction even when you can't see the destination. Have you been in a place in the last 8 to 10 months where you haven't been able to see the direction and God's saying, are you still gonna trust me? Are you still gonna follow me? Man, I have. I also showed us in that story that God-pleasing faith is obeying God even when it doesn't make any sense. That was in January of this year. In that series, we also looked at the life of Moses. And in that message, I said that faith will lead you to take God-sized risks and seek God-sized results. COVID wasn't a thing, but you know what? The gospel is the same. The word doesn't change. We also talked about Enoch and his life and his story, and we read together out of Hebrews 11, verse 6, where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. Or how about when we looked at Joshua in the Battle of Jericho? Do you remember that story? In that message, this is what all of us wrote down, is that obedience is what leads God's people to victory. You want to experience victory today? Then here's what it looks like. You got to obey when God tells you to do something. So why should we move forward with phase two? That's your answer. Because God told us to, and we've got to obey the Lord. He never said he was going to make it easy. He never said that I'm going to make this the streets of gold appear on planet Earth. He never promised us streets of gold in this life. Listen to me. Rarely does God's plan travel on an easy path. That's why we've got to keep moving forward. Let me give you a second reason today. You ready? It's because this was never supposed to be a one-phased building project. Never. Like I said earlier, we have less square footage today than we had 13 years ago downtown. And our church family is twice as big. We always knew that there would be a second phase. And we always knew that once that second phase happened and once this building was finally complete, then we would have adequate space for everyone in this family and beyond. But the truth remains the same. Right now, we have over 100 senior adults that have to meet off campus because we don't have a place for them to meet on Sunday mornings. And that breaks my heart, let me tell you, because of people like my Nana, who today is 88 years old, caring for a husband that is 91 with severe physical problems. And she can't physically go over there for Sunday school, get him out of the car, get back in the car, drive back over here for worship, get out of the car, come to worship, get back in the car, then go to lunch, and then get out. She can't do it. So you know what Nana does every single week? She stays home and she watches it on TV. Right now, we don't have a place for our students to meet on this campus. So we shuttle 500 teenagers back and forth on chartered buses to the YMCA and back every Sunday morning. We don't have a place for our college students. Praise God, we've got hundreds of college students, but we don't have a place for them. We don't have a place for more preschool kids. We don't have a place for additional children. We don't have a special needs facility. You know why? Because we haven't finished what we started. Phase two was always a part of God's plan for First Baptist Cleveland. But let me give you a third reason we've got to keep moving forward. You ready for this one? This is a big one. It's because our church is still growing. Today, our church is still growing. Now, you may not see a packed room right now due to the virus, but let me tell you, our church is growing and expanding faster today than ever before in our history. You can see it when it comes to giving. We just looked at that. You can also see when it comes to our engagement. Just this past Sunday, did you realize we had right at 81,469 real people engage with us and participate by worshiping with us in one of our weekend services? Did you hear what I just said? 81,000 people. And let me tell you why that's exciting. Because right now, we're starting to see these people from all around the world engage with us in ways that I never anticipated seeing people engage with the church. Just a few weeks ago, you were introduced to a lady named Trisha Harper. Trisha Harper left her house in Pennsylvania on a Saturday night and drove all night long and arrived on our campus at 7 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. And when asked why she drove all night from Pennsylvania, this is what she said. She said, because I gave my life to Jesus by watching what happens at First Baptist Cleveland online. And today I drove all the way from Pennsylvania because I wanted to be baptized in front of my church family. That's a God story. Also, a few weeks ago, our business office called me up. They said, Pastor, you got to come see this. This is crazy. I walked into their office. They had an envelope. Opened up the envelope. Inside the envelope was 500 British pounds. It's like, I've never even seen that before. The Queen is looking at me on Monday morning, right? I'm like, what is this money? And they said, along with the money came a note. And apparently this person had been worshiping with us week in and week out from the other side of the globe, and they decided that they wanted to start tithing their money to their church family in America because this was the ministry that was pouring into them, and it's a ministry they wanted to invest in because it was taking the gospel around the world. That's a God story, y'all. Amen. Listen, you may look around today and you may wonder, where are all the people? But I'm just telling you, the people are here and they're engaging. And we're still growing, and God is still moving. Just consider all that God has done for us this year. During the pandemic, so far this year, we've seen 154 now, 157 people give their life to Christ and raise their flag in the baptismal waters on our campus. During a pandemic, we've seen 125 people join the church. In this year, the question isn't, should we build? The question is, how fast can we get started? To some, this season may look like a drought. But let me just tell you something. The rain is coming. The rain is coming. And we've got to prepare today for what God is preparing to do tomorrow, just like this church did in the year 2007. Stop for a second and just consider the timeline for Generations Phase 2. The timeline. Right now, we have an anticipated groundbreaking date of February 2021. We're talking about breaking ground on this facility in just a couple of months. But you know what that means? It means that our grand opening for this facility would be approximately Easter of the year 2023. Why do we need to get started now? Because it'll be 2023 before we have access to this facility. Let me tell you what I'm praying for today. I'm praying by the year 2023, the coronavirus will be a distant memory. Somebody say amen. Amen. By then, I believe that COVID-19 will be a story our kids are reading about in history books. So let me tell you something. The rain is coming, and it's time right now to move forward. Despite the opposition, you and I are in a position to trust the Lord with the results. And let me tell you why it's so important that we do. Right now, we are extremely limited on space on this campus. We are limited with space regarding our preschoolers and our children's ministry. We've been busting at the seams for years. This new facility will give us the ability to grow and to include new children from new families that are living right here in this community. And this is going to be a state-of-the-art facility that is 100% customized with our children in mind. This will be a generation-changing facility in Cleveland, Tennessee. Right now, our teenagers, like I mentioned, are off campus. By building our new worship center, it not only gives us more room to include more people in worship, but it also frees up our current worship center, which we're in right now, which will be used by our student ministry, which is also one of our fastest growing ministries in this church. Many of our senior adults are still having to meet off campus. And by renovating our current children's space, it'll give our senior adults dedicated space on this campus so they no longer have to go back and forth. Our new worship center will seat 2,500 people, nearly double the capacity of this room today. It'll be accessible from both the first floor and the second floor balconies or the lobbies, and it'll be designed to offer a multitude of options from the shading systems on the windows to the technology installed in the room. It'll be a venue unlike any other in this community. The lobby outside the worship center will also give our church the space that we need to move people from one place to the other. But it'll also serve as a venue for several events within our church family and also within our community. You may not realize this, but in a typical year, we have right at 120 outside events that we host under our roof, not including the events within our church. But that's the way that we look at our buildings. We see our buildings as a tool for ministry, and we want this place to be a blessing to the people of Cleveland, Tennessee, and Bradley County. This phase also includes space for the Lockerman Leadership Institute and our residents who are here to learn and to grow and to serve our church. We want to be a church that invests in the next generation of ministry leaders. And we want this place to be a place of refuge for many, but also a hub for ministry, to teach ministry and sending out missionaries and ministry leaders around the world. It'll also include a special needs space that'll provide a safe environment for our special friends to come and to hear about Jesus. It'll also be a place where their parents will feel comfortable knowing that we have a designated space that was designed for their kids so they can go to worship without having to worry about the care of their children. It'll also include an administration building with offices for our staff. You may not realize this, but offices were not a part of the phase one plan. And so by adding them to phase two, we'll be able to get back some of our Sunday school rooms where right now we're having to use them as offices. The plan will also include a place for our college ministry. It'll be designated space under our roof where college and young professionals can gather and they can grow together. The centerpiece for our new lobby will be the Fountain Baptistry. During the week, it'll run as a fountain. But on Sundays, our prayer is that hundreds, if not thousands of people will raise their flags for Jesus through baptism in that fountain, and those baptisms are going to be shown to you week in and week out on the screens in the worship center. This next phase will provide all kinds of opportunities for people on our campus. There will be an outdoor courtyard where people can gather on pretty days. I can't think of a better place to grab a sack lunch or a friend or your Bible and just to spend time on our campus and still be outdoors. There will also be two separate playgrounds that are going to be available not only on the weekends, but throughout the week. There'll be another coffee shop or cafe where people can grab a drink or a bite to eat during the week and enjoy this facility and the people that call First Baptist Cleveland home. This phase, once it's complete, will allow our church to be maximized in this location, but it'll also provide a place for our church family to grow and to be maximized in this community for the glory of God. As big as this sounds, I want you to hear me say, phase two will still not be the biggest step of faith that we've ever taken as a church. I truly believe that that step was taken 13 years ago. We as a church family today, we still have to endure through some difficulties and we still have to walk through some opposition, but we are in a much better position in the year 2020 than we were in the year 2007. For those of you who like to compare and you like some good charts, I'm gonna show you just a quick comparison of the 2 years. Like I said a second ago, in 2007, we had 1,740 in average attendance, where 2020, we're at 3,613. The annual budget was $3.49 million in 2007. It's $8.1 million today. The weekly giving was at $72,000 in 2007, and we've seen the weekly giving increase to $195,000 this year. The project size was $26 million last time. It's $32 million this time. Our church family responded in 2007 with 477 pledge cards, and this year so far, we've seen 983 cards turned in from our church family. That right here is $9 million that was pledged in 2007. And so far, we've already seen over $14 million pledged and given towards Generations Phase 2. Now, when you take the number pledged versus the project size, it was 35% that was pledged or given in 2007. And we've already pledged or given 44% of Phase 2, and we haven't even broken ground yet. These are all good numbers for 2020. Did you know back in February, we had the big give offering? Over $1 million cash was given towards Generations Phase 2. $1 million in one offering. And if you were to take that $1 million away and just look at the dollars that have been given since the big give, you would see that we are averaging right at $32,000 a week given towards Generations Phase 2 already. If you did the math and you're like, okay, the year 2020, how much has been actually given so far cash towards this next phase? We've seen right at $2.8 million given in the middle of a global pandemic. These are all good things, and God has continued to amaze us by your faithfulness. You know, it's amazing to see how God has positioned us for this next step. Have you just stopped to consider the fact that in January of this year, just weeks before the pandemic, the Lord allowed us to burn the note to this building and become debt-free for the first time in nearly 30 years. That's an amazing thing when you stop to think. As a church, we only had $9 million committed, and yet we paid off $26 million in less than 10 years. Have you considered the timeline of us being debt-free? It's almost like God perfectly positioned his church to take its next big step of faith right now. But let me remind you of something. Great opportunities typically come with great opposition. And in moments like these, we've got to decide if we're going to believe God's vision or if we're going to cave to the opposition. What's exciting to me, in a weird way, is that so far we've seen 983 commitment cards be turned in for phase two. And I say that's exciting because those 983 cards, they could be family commitments. So realistically, they could represent 2,000 of our members, 3,000 of our members, who really knows? But I think the exciting thing to me is when you stop and consider the fact that we have right at 7,000 members, that tells me that we still have many more individuals and many more families that up to this point haven't done their part yet. Do you know how Nehemiah was able to accomplish God's vision? Go back and read it. It's fascinating. Do you know how he was able to accomplish this impossible mission? That wall was built because everybody did their part. That wall was built because everybody had a stack of bricks and everybody had a tub of mortar. Now, some had a big stack of bricks, and I'm sure there were some that only had an individual brick in their hand. But what you see in this story is that when everybody did their part, the impossible became possible. Let me ask you a question today, a personal question. Have you done your part yet? For generations, the people of First Baptist Cleveland have given and they have built and they have sacrificed so that we could be here today. Have you done your part so that future generations we'll be able to say that same thing? For those of you in the room today, I'm gonna encourage you to take out this generations card that you were given when you walked in. Everybody pull that out real quick. If you don't have one, we're gonna bring one to you. And I want you to pull this out because I seriously want you to consider the importance of this moment in our history. For those of you who are watching online, I wanna encourage you to follow the prompts on the screen and visit our website. And you can download one of these forms today, these Generations Phase 2 forms. This isn't a time to check out. This is a time to lean in because the Lord is calling all of us to something great. And I'm going to ask every single person here and every single person watching online to sincerely pray and to seek God's face regarding what your part really looks like. And many of you have already made a commitment, and we did that earlier in the year. And if God doesn't put on your heart that you're supposed to do more, I want you to hear me say that is totally okay because you've done your part. We made faithful and sacrificial commitments at the beginning of this year, and some of us are working toward those commitments even today. But if up to this point you haven't included your stack of bricks in this God-sized project, and you haven't made a commitment to support God's vision for our church over these next 3 years, then I sincerely want to ask you to do that today. Do it this week. Don't wait. Don't delay. The time is now. Or some of you, man, perhaps you made a pledge, and earlier this year when you wrote that number down, you knew it then that that number was not a sacrificial number. It wasn't a number that reflected your generous heart that was given to you by God. And if that's you, I really want you to be encouraged today to follow the Lord's leadership today. Follow his leadership this week. And if God is leading you to pledge more by faith, then by all means, follow his leadership and pledge more. And if you did make a pledge earlier this year and you've lost your job, or you've experienced some kind of financial setback due to the virus, I want to encourage you today to trust the Lord for the number that he gave you earlier this year. It may take you 4 years. It may take you 5 years. It may take you 10 years. Who cares? Trust Jesus. to provide those resources, and you continue to give unto the Lord in the right timing. Here's what I believe we all need to hear today. Don't miss this opportunity to give. Don't miss this opportunity to invest and to be a part of something God-sized in our reality today. We say it all the time. You cannot outgive God. You can't. He has given us so much, and he wants to see his kids stewarding what he has blessed us with for kingdom causes. Listen, what's really going to matter 100 years from now? Is it going to matter what kind of car you drove? Is it going to matter what kind of house you lived in, what kind of vacations you took? The only thing that's going to matter is what happens in eternity. And I believe God gives us moments like this to be investors, to be spiritual and led by the Spirit kind of investors into God things, kingdom of God things, not the kingdom of me things. And that's why my prayer is that my commitment would be one that puts a smile on the face of Jesus. And I pray that you'll be able to say the same. Listen to me one more time. The rain is coming. The time is now. So let's be faithful today and anticipate what God wants to do tomorrow. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Man, let's just spend a moment with the Lord. Just want you to ask the Lord today, Lord, have I done my part? Have I included the bricks that you've given me into the project you're leading our church to be a part of? Am I invested in a sacrificial way that puts a smile on your face? Is my commitment one that is sacrificial and one that reflects the generous heart that you demonstrated for me on the cross? Father, allow us to be maximized in this moment. God, don't let us miss it. Allow us to understand that you have told us for years what the next play is. And so God, give us the courage to take that next step of faith. God, don't let us miss it. But help us see the trajectory of your church. Help us see what you are doing and what you've been doing. And help us anticipate what you're going to do in the days to come. Give us hearts that look like your heart. Give us eyes that see our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria and the ends of the earth the same way that you see them. God, give us a burden to see our city won for Jesus. Give us a heart that cries out for revival and a heart that wants to see this city flipped upside down by the kingdom of God and what you're doing in and through the lives of people that love you with their whole heart. Lord, don't let the devil win another second in our life. But give us the courage to chase you with reckless abandon today and to trust you with the results. God, I thank you for allowing us to be a part of a church that you're using, a church that you're blessing, a church where your Spirit is present and evident. God, I thank you for these three lives that we've seen baptized even in this service today. And we pray now, anticipating and expecting many more lives that will come to know Christ because of the ministry of this church. God, continue to use us. Keep your hand on us. Without you, we are nothing. And yet with you, all things are possible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so God, give us the faith that we need to please you today. Don't let us miss this moment. But help us to maximize this moment for your kingdom and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen.